Today we're going to talk about Amos. Amos was a prophet of the Old Testament. Now, I've learned that when I talk about prophets, a lot of times people don't understand exactly what I'm talking about. They hear the word prophet and they think of someone who can tell the future, a fortune teller, a soothsayer, a mystic, or an oracle even. You go to a prophet because you want to know what it's going to be like tomorrow or the next day or the next. But when I talk about prophets in the Bible, I'm talking about someone who speaks for God, who interprets God's will, who teaches God's ways. Now, a biblical prophet is not afraid to speak the truth, even when it hurts. They stand up to power when necessary. It's not the job of the prophet to assure the king that he is right when he's not. It's not the job of the prophet to make the king feel good about what they're doing if it is not right. Think about the prophet Nathan, who confronted King David after the Bathsheba affair. Nathan went before the king and said, "You are the man. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" Think of the courage it took to stand before the king and confront him like that. Or the prophet Elijah, who stood up to King Ahab for promoting idolatry in Israel and promoting the worship of the god Baal. The job of the prophet is to speak God's word without equivocation. Prophets don't just speak to kings. They speak to the people as well. It is not the job of the prophet to make the people feel good. If the people are sinning, the prophet shall call them out. Now, Amos does all of this. And despite what I said a moment ago, Amos also foretells the future. He is a prophet in that way as well, because he bluntly informs the kingdom of Israel that if they continue on the path they are on, they will come to an end. And it happens. The kingdom of Israel ceases to exist because of the sin of the people and the judgment of God. The prophet Amos lived in the 8th century BC, 800 years before Jesus. He was a native of the kingdom of Judah, which we call the southern kingdom. I'll talk about that. He was a farmer and a shepherd by trade until that time when he received God's call to become a prophet. And he was called not to be a prophet to his own people, but to travel north to the kingdom of Israel to serve God there. Under King David, all the Jews were in one kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. That continued under David's son Solomon, but under Solomon's son Rehoboam around 930 BC, for political reasons, the kingdom split. We have the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. Now, in the Old Testament book of Amos, we have Amos's prophecies against the people of Israel. And throughout his book, we find two principal themes: the cause for justice and the cause for righteousness. And we know this through the wonderful verse that says, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Those beautiful words of Amos. And here in the 8th century, in Israel, people were doing well. Well, some of the people were doing well, because Israel was noticeable for its small population of extremely wealthy people. And they comprised what we would call the upper class, the king and the royal family, the nobility, and the landowners. And Amos, in his writings, focuses on how they are prospering at the expense of the poor. They had developed this system that perpetuated the power of those already in power, to perpetuate the wealth of those already wealthy, and to do so at the expense of the poor and the powerless. How did they get here? Well, for some years now, Israel had enjoyed an unusual period of peace. They had not had to defend themselves against outside armies, and therefore the money they spent, the money and resources they would have spent on military, they were able to spend on themselves to build up their commerce and business. And those who had money made more, and they did it at the expense of those who had less. Now Amos, with his background as a farmer and a shepherd, he was able to look at this system from the bottom up and see the inequality that took place. And also, as an outsider from another country, from Judah, he was able to identify those injustices around him in a way that it didn't seem the people could. They were like frogs in boiling water. They'd just gotten so used to it, they thought, this is how it is supposed to be. And even the poor were supporting this system that worked against them. The nation as a whole supported the status quo, and the nation as a whole no longer looked to the Lord. And Amos argues that true worship of the Lord has been lost in favor of worship of wealth and self-indulgence. And for Amos, worship is not just what's done on a Sunday morning when the people come together for prayer and singing and giving alms and writing nice letters of support to our missionaries. No, worship is how we live our lives. And a life that does not integrate justice and righteousness is not a life of worship. And so in our reading for today, Amos introduces this metaphor of a basket of summer fruit. In this reading, God comes before Amos holding this basket with summer fruit in it and asks Amos what he sees. And Amos says, a basket of summer fruit, because that's what God is holding before him. And to any of us, a basket filled with fresh fruits and vegetables would certainly be a delight, wouldn't it? We see it bursting with wonderful colors and smells and textures. We can't wait to get back to the kitchen to start preparing this food to eat. And we know that some of that food won't even make it to the kitchen, will it? We'll just pop it in our mouths as we go. But when God holds out this basket and asks Amos what he sees, God has a different view of this basket in mind. Because the fruit is fresh. And that's what's in the basket. It's picked at its peak. It's plump and rich and juicy. It's at its fullest. But as we all know, it's that close to going bad. It will become spoiled and rank and edible very soon. We all love peaches from down in Georgia, but we know if we let them sit on the counter just a minute too long, they become inedible. They're no longer pretty as a peach. Our reading from today engages a pun, a play on words, to make the point. This word, summer fruit, in Hebrew, is very, very close to the word for the end. They sound almost alike. And so God asks Amos, what do you see? Amos responds, a basket of summer fruit. And God responds to that, the end. The end has come upon my people, Israel. The play on words connects summer fruit with the end of Israel. The plump, ripe people of Israel are about to spoil. And that is the prophecy that Amos brings to the nation. The wealthy lived in luxury. They basked, however, in injustice. And for Amos, social justice, that is the true worship of the Lord, because that is what God finds most pleasing. And social justice was painfully absent from Israel at this time. As Amos describes to us today, the wealthy have trampled upon the needy. They're more interested in making a profit than observing the worship of the Lord. They complain that they can't sell their goods on holy days. They can't sell their wheat on the Sabbath. They're losing money because of this. And then God accuses these same people of fixing the scales and the balances and ripping off their customers. And anyone who's unfortunate to fall towards bankruptcy is sold into slavery. It is an unforgiving and relentless system. And God is observing all this and swears that God will not forget the sins of these people. And God proceeds to tell Amos of the punishment that will be inflicted upon these Israelites. God tells Amos that never again will God be with these people. Those songs that they sing in their temple, those will become wailings. The dead will be found everywhere. No longer is God going to protect them. No longer will they hear the word of God in their lives. And in this judgment, God promises to bring terrible atrocities on the people. The skies will become dark. Great feasts will become times of mourning. Their songs will be lamentations, and there will be famine. But not a famine of food, but worse, a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. That will be absent. And then, Amos says, the people will wander the earth seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. So what happens? Is Amos just making all of this up? No. Because everything that is prophesied, God's judgment comes true. Within 60 years of Amos' ministry to Israel, the Assyrian Empire rolls through that country. Many of the Israelites flee in terror, and they head south to Judah. Some are taken off into exile. Some just stayed and lived on under the Assyrian Empire. And over time, those Assyrians intermarried with the Israelites, and their offspring became known as the Samaritans. The kingdom of Israel never recovered. It essentially disappeared. The Jewish faith lived on among the people in the southern kingdom, Judah, but Israel, as a nation, as a people, as a faith, was lost forever. Amos' prophecy was fulfilled. God's punishment was enacted. As we read the book of Amos, we don't just dismiss it as a work of the past and say, ah, that's history. That'll never happen to us. Or do we take it to heart as God's promise of judgment? Not just on the people of Israel, but on any people who turn their hearts away from the word of God. And so the question we should ask ourselves are these. Do we work for justice in our world? Do we live lives of righteousness? Do we fight for the needy, the poor, the weak, and the lost? Or do we choose to hide in our socioeconomic cocoons, safely insulated from the needs of those we should regard as our neighbors? You're all good people. I know all of you, and I believe that you are aware of the needs of this world. You can see the injustices around us. You can see the wealthy trampling the lives of the poor. But are we committed? Are we committed to changing this system? Are we just going to sit here and let it continue? The prophet Amos raises a critical question for our church today. What are we doing with the word that God has given to us? Do we hear this word? Do we heed this word? Do we shape our lives around the word of God? Do we make the word of God the focus of who we are? Do we love God with our whole being? Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? Do we seek to protect the refugee, the poor, the needy, the underclass, the downtrodden? Do we choose the 99 over the one, or do we choose the one over the 99? Do we allow evil to trample the weak, to tear children from their parents, to delight in cruelty, to use the poor to build up wealth and power? And furthermore, do we convince ourselves that by coming here to worship, just being here, that it makes any evil that takes place outside acceptable to God? Does being here make the evil actions of our brothers and sisters okay? No, it doesn't. Because no amount of righteous posturing can erase our sins. We are called to be God's hands and feet in this world. We are called to offer love and work to lift up those in need. That is our task. That is our purpose. That is what God calls us to do. As I said, the kingdom of Israel fell, never to return, absorbed by the Assyrian Empire. It would be another 700 years before God would enter this world as his son, bringing us this new covenant and a fresh call for justice and for righteousness. And so it is a good time to remember the words of his son, the directions of Jesus, who says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit." As followers of Christ, let us be the ones going out into the world bearing the fruit of the Lord so that all may see and live. Amen.